Why don't we welcome Pastor Colin? He's, I'm sure, going to really bless us in the name of Jesus this morning. Let's stand and let's welcome Pastor Colin.
You know, I think just about every Christian who knows and loves the Lord thinks from time to time, perhaps thinks quite often, God has something more for me than I've experienced. You know, we think there must be more to this whole Christian thing than I have known. And we think, I need more of God's power in my life. I need to see God doing more. Now, when we think like that, it's healthy because it's spiritually unhealthy ever to feel satisfied. As soon as you're satisfied, you stop growing. Now, I can tell that the Spirit of God has been moving amongst you since my last visit because the worship was different this morning. So these external things just betray what has been going on internally in people. But of course, there is much, much more that God wants us to know of Him. One of the promises Jesus gave to the disciples is that he would continue to make himself known to them, even after he'd returned to heaven. You'd think, having lived with him for 3 years, they would know all about him, but they didn't know him in his glory. They didn't know him in his risen life. So Jesus was saying, there's much more. You've known me with you, but you're going to know me in you. And that's going to be another level altogether from anything you have known in the past. So we're going to talk about how there can be more of God in our lives. More of his life, more of his love, more of his authority over the power of the enemy, more of his power. Is that okay? If you don't want to do that, the exit door is there. But this is what we're going to do for the next 5 hours. Also, now, what we need to do, therefore, is to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure you know a lot about the kingdom, but it's not what we know about the kingdom that matters, but how much the life of the kingdom is actually impacting our lives day by day. Now, Jesus said, we read in Luke 17, fear not, little flock, your father has, sorry, that's not in chapter 17, but he says, fear not, little flock, your father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Then in chapter 17, he says, you can't discern the kingdom by saying, it's over here or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is within you. And, of course, two phrases can be used interchangeably. In Matthew's gospel, he calls the kingdom of heaven. So this means that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is within you. You remember Paul said to the Ephesians, God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Not he will, when eventually you die and go to heaven, but he has already blessed you with all the blessings of heaven. And Jesus is saying that kingdom of heaven is within you if you are a believer. And in fact, what Jesus was preaching and teaching was that if the kingdom of God is not within you in this life, then you won't be part of that kingdom eternally. And that therefore people must be born again, because when they're born again, then the kingdom is within them. Now, these two chairs represent two parts of your life which interact upon one another. This is your spirit, your human spirit. In Hebrews, we read that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the division of spirit and soul. So this is your human spirit. Now, God is spirit, so all his communication to you is through your spirit, not through your soul, or if we had another chair, not through your body, but all his communication with you is through the spirit, because he is spirit. When Jesus became man, of course, he could communicate at a human level. But now, all God's communication is through the Spirit. So, if you're a Christian, your human spirit was brought to life when you were born again. And God's Spirit, my jacket here, represents God's Spirit in your spirit. Not in your soul, he's in your spirit. Spirit is the deepest, innermost part of your being that can communicate with God. Your soul cannot communicate directly with God. It's your spirit that communicates directly with him. So your human spirit came to life with God's spirit. Are you there? And the scripture says that the secret of the Christian life is Christ in you. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit is within you, Christ is within you. He doesn't live in your soul life, in your natural life. He lives in your spirit. And then Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom isn't in your soul life, it's in your spirit. Now, your soul life is your natural life. If you weren't there yesterday, I don't know if it was recorded, but you can get hold of the recordings because you'll need those as a follow-up to what I'm speaking about this morning. If you can't get hold of a recording, get somebody who was there to tell you what I said, because it'll do them good to have to communicate it to somebody else. Hallelujah. You know, that's when we've really got a message. Not when we've heard it, but when we communicate it to someone else. In fact, that's when something happens inside you, when you speak it out to someone else. That's why Paul says in verse 6 of Philemon, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you will come to a knowledge of full understanding of all that you have in Christ. So this is your natural life, your natural mind, your ability to think. Most of you look as if you're capable of thinking. In your spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You know, the scripture says you have the mind of Christ. Well, you have the mind of Christ in your spirit, but you also have your natural mind. So what is going on in your life can be influenced either by the mind of Christ in your spirit or by your natural mind, by your own natural reasoning and thinking. That's your human understanding. This is the revelation of the truth or the understanding that God gives you because you have the mind of Christ, because Christ is in you, because his spirit is in you, because his kingdom is in you, because heaven is in you. Are we getting this? Okay. then not only your mind, but your emotions. Now you see, if Christians are ruled and governed by their emotions, they're not being led by the Spirit. Now, just as the Spirit has the mind of Christ, so the Spirit actually has not exactly what we would call emotion, but it has what is called the witness of the Holy Spirit. You sense something, you know something, even if you can't understand it or know why it is true, you just know that something is true. And that you have to act upon it. That's the Holy Spirit's sort of sensitivity within you. Here, you also have your human will, your ability to make choices. Here, of course, because the Spirit is in you, because Christ is in you, because the kingdom is within you, because heaven is within you, the will of God is within you. Here, we have the perfection of Jesus. Here, we have all the imperfections of the soul life. Now, you can understand why it says in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus. And you can understand why the devil's tactics are to get you to fix your attention on yourself. Because while your attention is on yourself, your attention cannot be on Jesus Christ or upon the things of the Spirit. So what happens in your life day by day is either you live at the natural level of the soul or you live at the supernatural level because the life of the Spirit is having influence over your soul life, your natural life. Have we got that? Okay, now if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is a wonderful chapter because it's all about the kingdom. In this chapter, Jesus describes the kingdom in a whole lot of different ways. Statements about the kingdom and parables about the kingdom. We haven't got time to look at all of them, but we'll just mention some of them quickly. Why does Jesus use parables? Because how can you describe the kingdom of heaven? How can you describe what it means to have heaven working within you? How can you even describe what it means to have Christ working within you? So, because he makes profound truths simple, he uses these illustrations, these parables. And one of them, in verse 33, says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, not many people make bread these days, but you know how it works. You only need a little bit of yeast, and then once the yeast is activated, it works through the whole dough, and the whole dough rises before you bake the bread. Something like that, anyway. Now, the kingdom is within you, like the yeast. But Jesus says it has to work through the whole dough. It has to work through all your soul life and even your body. So that what you say and what you do reflects the life of the kingdom that is within you. Now, it's wonderful to think that Spirit is in us and Christ is in us. But look what Jesus says in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. I'm always interested by this because Jesus didn't say that he was the treasure. He said, no, the kingdom is the treasure. You see, there's a lot of Christians that say, oh, I love Jesus. But actually, if they really love Jesus, what will be seen in their lives is the evidence of the kingdom. Because the kingdom will have worked through their soul life and the things they say and do. So when you look at their lives and what they do, the way they relate and so on, you see something of the life of the kingdom being revealed through them. Are we all at the same meeting? Yeah, okay. So Jesus says the kingdom is the treasure. Now he says it's not over here or over there. It's not a place. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God in our lives. That's the treasure. The way he rules and reigns in our lives. Now, in this nation, we have a queen. She reigns, but she doesn't rule. She reigns by virtue of who she is, but we have a government, a parliament that rules, not a monarch who rules. In the past, our kings and queens used to rule and reign, and our history is not particularly great when you see the way that most of them ruled and reigned. So you can understand why, at a human level, there became a separation from the one who reigns and the one who rules. So now we have a democracy to rule, but we still have a queen who reigns. But in Jesus, the two are both held together. But he, of course, rules in justice, in righteousness, and in truth. There's nothing corrupt about the way that he rules or reigns. Nothing manipulative, nothing deceptive, because he is light. And his kingdom is the kingdom of light, the scripture says. So he reigns and rules through the light. So what is important, therefore, is that because the kingdom is within us, we are allowing Jesus to reign in our lives as Lord and King, which means we recognize that we are living under his authority, but we want him also to rule in our lives, which means he is the one who will govern us. And one of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus is found in Isaiah chapter 11, where it says, talking of the Messiah, of Jesus, the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Now, we can understand that in two ways. The kingdom of God, you can't build the kingdom. Sometimes you hear people say, we need to build the kingdom. No, you can't build the kingdom. Jesus says he will build the church. Church can be built only by God, not by man. But the kingdom of God can only be extended, because the kingdom of God is already perfect and complete in itself, you see. So when the scripture says of the increase of the government, there will be no end, it means that there will be an increasing number of people that belong to the kingdom. And that is true. Every year, every day in fact, every day of every year, there are more believers, more people that belong to the kingdom of God than the previous day. Every day, every year, the number of Christians around the world is increasing. And that's simply a fulfillment of this prophecy, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. But also, because the kingdom of God is within you, and because it is like yeast that needs to work through the whole dough, of the increase of his government, there is to be no end in your life. So he will exercise his rule and reign more completely in your life. That's his purpose. That's what these parables are all about. Now, there's only one way that that can happen. You acknowledge that Elizabeth is the queen. You know that she is the queen. And if you had the privilege of meeting her, then you would consider that a great honor because of who she is. I've never met the queen, but on one occasion, I made the queen look really scared because her car almost ran me over in London. And I saw this shocked expression because she thought this car was going to hit me. Which, praise God, it didn't. If it had, I might have actually met her. But I would much prefer to forego that privilege and not be hit by the car. But anyway, so we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do what I say? So it's possible for somebody to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord because I'm part of his kingdom. He is my king. But in their soul life, they're not doing what he says. And then Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the reason why God has put the kingdom of God within you and within me is so that then we can do the will of God. Not simply call him Lord, but allow him to govern over our soul lives every day so that his life is getting expressed through our lives. Now, the only way in which that can happen is for us to submit our soul life every day to the Spirit. We've got to keep our soul life under the influence and power of the Spirit every day. If you don't do that every day, then the soul will act independently of the Spirit. And that's the worst sin in the Bible. Independence is the worst sin in the Bible, as I explained yesterday. God never wants us to act independently of him, which is why he has come to live in us by the power of his Spirit. So we can see that there's always more of his life that he's put within our spirits that needs to be expressed in our natural life day to day. There's always more. Because none of us expresses that life fully and perfectly in the way that Jesus did. In his humanity, Jesus' soul life was totally, completely, perfectly at one with the Spirit. So he could say to people, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And this is why Jesus said, I speak no words of my own. That the words you speak that come from yourself, that's part of your soul life. Right? I speak no words of my own. I speak only the words my Father gives me to speak. And then he says, I do nothing of myself. I do only what I see with the eyes of his Spirit. I only do what I see my Father doing. So when you see Jesus healing someone, That's the Spirit, that's the Father working through the Son. What Jesus is doing is demonstrating the presence and the power and the victory of God's kingdom. Somebody say hallelujah. And then he says, you see, to the disciples, anyone who has faith in me will do the same things as I've been doing. And greater things still. How would that be possible? Well, once he had returned to heaven, the Spirit of God was poured out. And then greater things could happen. People, you could pray with people to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus couldn't do that because the Spirit had not yet been given, because he was not yet glorified. So even greater things can happen now. What matters, therefore, is that we are submitting our natural lives, our soul lives, to the Spirit. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I can't, but you can. Nothing is impossible for you, and all things are possible for those who have faith in you. So, this is where you have fellowship with God. Can you see how important your daily time of prayer is and your time with the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit can take that word, speak it to your spirit. He wants to build you up in spirit. He doesn't want to build up your soul life. He wants your soul life to remain weak. The weaker your soul life is, the better. Do you remember that Jesus taught Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness"? What did he mean? Well, when you allow your soul life, your natural life, to be weak, you are more dependent upon the life of my Spirit. And when you're more dependent upon the life of my Spirit, then my life and my power can be revealed through your natural life, through your soul life. So when Paul heard that, he said, "In that case, I will boast about my weakness, that the power of God might rest on me. Because when I am weak in my soul life, then I am strong in the life of the Spirit." You see, it's all there. It all, this, what I'm teaching you, just brings all these different scriptures together. Mm-hmm. So, the possibilities of what God can do through our lives are endless. But the whole of this process of what God has already put into your spirit, being expressed through your daily natural soul life, all that is completely undermined and made ineffective if you live for yourself. So Jesus says to the disciples at the Last Supper, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. And you will love one another as I have loved you." And that means you will lay down your life, you will lay down your soul, because the Greek word can be translated either life or soul, same word in Greek. You will lay down your soul in order to live for others. Are we there? If we have submitted our soul life to the Spirit, then we want the will of God, the life of Jesus, the life, the authority, the power of his kingdom to be revealed here in our soul life. Now, because Jesus lived that perfectly, you see how he operated in his soul life with great authority. The authority of the kingdom, the authority of the one who rules and reigns. So why should he have put the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven within you? Because his purpose is to rule and reign over you and through you.
so that his life pours out of you like a river of living water. So Jesus surrenders his soul life completely to the will of the Father. We see that even in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. Surrendering to the will of his Father. He was so perfectly surrendered that he could speak with authority stand up and walk. He didn't pray prayers over people. He'd done his praying when he was off on his own with his relationship with the Father. But now he is exercising the authority of the kingdom. The authority over sin. The authority over, because whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. He gave the disciples the authority to heal the sick. Not to pray for them, but to heal them. Speak with authority. Heal them. And the 72 came back. It's amazing. Even the demons submit to us. Why? Because he gives us authority over all the power of the evil one, and nothing will harm us. You see, this is the authority of the kingdom that God gives to every believer. But if we don't submit ourselves to his authority in the way that he desires, that authority is not going to be revealed and manifested through our lives. Which means that, excuse me, which means that when we are confronted with sickness, we start to pray instead of command. Hello? You see, how do you govern? You command. They do not, in Parliament, pass resolutions, let's ask the people to pray. No, if you govern, you issue commands. This is the way that the people will now live under our government. You may agree or disagree with the way they govern, but we're talking now about the kingdom of God. And it's never for us to disagree with the way that God chooses to govern, because he governs perfectly in righteousness and justice. Amen? We're all at the same meeting here. Okay. So, God's purpose is to rule and reign through you. For you to be a person of authority. Now, he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy, hasn't he? But what does the scripture say? When the devil comes against you to attack you, to tempt you or whatever, he says, submit yourself. Yourself is your natural life, your soul life. Submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you see, if you try to resist him without submitting yourself to God, the devil will laugh at you. Because you see, he's not afraid of your soulish authority. But he's got no answer to the authority of Christ. So if you submit yourself to his authority, and you speak therefore with his authority, the devil's got no answer. He flees. He says, I'm out of here. And of course, the devil is our enemy. And it's amazing how many Christians allow themselves to be pummeled and knocked about by the devil without putting him in his place. That's because they don't believe they've got the authority to do that. But if they submitted themselves to the life of the kingdom within them, to the life of Christ within, then they would understand, yes, I have the authority. And they would have the confidence to exercise that authority. Amen? Now, there are certain things that oppose when we want to submit our souls to the Spirit, so that the life and the power and the authority of God can flow through our lives in the way He intends. The first of those things are our own desires, our soulish desires. See, the nature of the soul life, think for a moment of all the people living around here in Taunton that are not believers. What is the natural nature of the soul life? I want to be in charge. I want to be in control of my own life. This is my life to do what I want with. That's how people think. That's the nature of the natural soul life. And so your soul life always wants to govern. Your natural soul life wants to govern. Which is why Jesus said that if you're going to follow Him, you've got to lose your soul. Not destroy it, but you've got to submit your soul to His Spirit. Because otherwise, you will want to govern in your own life and not let Jesus exercise His government. Are we there? So sadly, Christians often make decisions. A common one is they decide to leave a church because they get upset about something. That's the soul. It's never the Spirit. Never ever the Spirit. Spirit never wants us to break fellowship and to break covenant with other believers. See? And people that encourage, because there are sometimes others that encourage people, oh, you need to leave, you need to leave. They are not speaking in the name of God, no matter who they are or who they think they are. So all the time, the Lord wants us to exercise that love for Him and that love for one another, which is expressed in our unity with one another. Are you with me? So the fact that somebody takes offense is the evidence that they're living at the level of the soul rather than the Spirit. That's a soulish response. If somebody upsets me, my spiritual response is to forgive them. My soulish response is to take offense and to be all upset. Hello? That's natural. But we're not called to live at the natural level. We are called to live at the spiritual level. And the spiritual level is supernatural. It is above the natural. Can you understand that? So, you know, our own soulishness or our desire to maintain control in our lives fights against allowing Jesus to rule and reign in us and through us in the way that He desires. The second form of opposition, of course, is from the enemy, from the devil. And the devil's got no new tricks. He's got no new tricks because he knows all the old ones still work. And the one that works most easily is he gets even Christians, look at yourself. Consider yourself. You see, what does the scripture say? Consider Him. So what does the devil say? Consider yourself. Look at yourself. Look back. Jesus says those who look back are not fit for the kingdom. Why? Because the past has been dealt with. What matters is that Jesus rules and reigns in our lives now and in the future. What has been, has been. All the sin and failure of the past is forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't get too excited because it's Sunday. So the devil simply wants you
to focus on yourself. Oh, you poor thing. Look how they deal with you. Look. How can God love you if he's allowed that to happen to you? All focused on you, 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 yourself. Oh, look, you're sick. Oh, look. Look at these things that people are saying about you. Anything to focus on yourself. Works nearly every time until you have a truly spiritual believer who understands the tactics of the enemy. Says, no way, get lost. I mean, you tell him where to go. Those thoughts don't come from God. They don't even come from yourself. They come from the demonic powers that are arrayed against us. And we're not going to be foolish enough to listen to those voices of darkness and unbelief and fear, accusation. You see, the enemy sows thoughts of condemnation, manipulation, accusation. Get out. Get out. And he even tries it on when you're praying. Because when you're praying, you want your focus to be on Jesus. So he gets most active, the enemy gets most active when you're praying. He says, no, 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 no. Don't focus on Jesus. Focus on yourself. Come on, talk about yourself. Look at yourself. Because he always opposes the word of God. Amen. So, our own soulishness can undermine what God wants to do by the power of the Spirit. The enemy is dedicated to trying to prevent us from living and walking in the Spirit. But there's another kind of creature that exists, super spiritual people. Now, you've got to watch out for these characters. You've got to watch out. Because they think they're the most spiritual people and actually they're the most soulish of believers. They think they're above and beyond and have greater authority and revelation from anybody else. There's even, Paul has to talk about it when he's writing to the Corinthians. People even call themselves super apostles. Thought they were greater than Paul, one who wrote a third of the New Testament. So spiritual that they try to tell people what to do. Don't listen to such people. You'll find that they're independent. They're not subject to anybody. They're never under anybody's authority. They don't belong to a church. There's nobody that's checking up on their ministry or what they're doing or anything. Treat them like the plague. Say, I will have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with such people. Why? Because this is one of the enemy's most deceptive tactics to undermine the life of the Spirit. Draws people away from the purposes of God. They existed in the time even of the New Testament. They've existed all the way through the history of the church since. And there is so much deception around, even among Christians today. And sadly, there are far more soulish churches than there are spiritual churches. Do you know you can have a big church, even of hundreds or thousands of people, and they're all living soulish lives rather than spiritual lives? And the leadership of those churches are pleasing the people, which is why they're so popular. You know, when I was living in revival in the 1970s in my church, that God said to me one day, Colin, you can have a faithful church or a popular church. Which do you want? Very perceptive question. You see, God always asks the perceptive questions, doesn't he? Because I suddenly realized a popular church won't be faithful. Or a faithful church won't be popular.
I mean, Jesus' ministry was not popular. He did not leave thousands of believers behind him, even after 3 years. He appeared to 500 in his risen body. Perhaps that was the total number of believers that there were at the time of the crucifixion. Afterwards, of course, when the Spirit was poured out, then there were another 3,000, then 5,000. The church grew in the power of the Spirit. But that's because people were submitting their lives to the Spirit. But during the time of Jesus, the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So we've got to watch out for our own soulishness. We've got to watch out for the work of the enemy. And we've got to watch out for these super spiritual freaks. Oh, come on. There's all kinds of things that have been happening in recent years. The super grace teaching, for example. See, the super grace teaching is aimed at you pleasing your soul, not the spirit. The essence of that teaching is to say, God wants to do for you everything that you want. No, 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 no. According to the word of God, the spirit is given so you can do everything that God wants. So what we want is submitted to what he wants. And there's a cost to that. Because it means you can't always have what you want. But what you learn from experience is what he wants for you is much better than what you want for yourself. Sometimes he allows us to have what we want just to show us that it's rubbish. He does. He allows that. Because he knows if we're not listening to him, he says, okay, if that's what you really want to do, do it. And you do it, and then you realize you've come to a dead end. You've gone down a cul-de-sac. It's leading nowhere. And you think, ah, I should have listened to the Lord. Yes, you should. You would have been wise to listen to the Lord. But sometimes when in our soulishness there's something we really want, we refuse to listen to the Lord. We listen to ourselves. We might even listen to others. But we're not listening to him. Hallelujah. He's not a killjoy. He's totally the opposite. When Jesus talked to the disciples about, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You know what he said? These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, the joys, the natural joys of the soul never last. They never last. You can feel happy 1 minute and devastated the next minute because the soul is reacting to whatever is going on around you. But when you submit your soul life to the Spirit, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, you read what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And you think, how on earth can he expect us to do that? But you see, what Paul understands is if you are submitted to the Lord, Even when the most difficult, trying circumstances happen, you rejoice. Supposing somebody very dear to you, another believer, went to be with the Lord. They died. Perhaps husband, wife, very close friend. What should your reaction be? To rejoice. Not, thank God, Lord, he's gone. No, 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 no. I don't mean that. No. But you're rejoicing because now he's in glory. Or she's in glory. The sadness is what you feel in your soul. But in your spirit, you rejoice. I mean, how can you say, oh, Lord, it's so sad that now he's in heaven with you? Oh, Lord, it's so deplorable that he's now swanning it with the angels. No, you're pleased for him or you're pleased for her. Wonderful, Lord. No more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more having to serve you with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're free forever and for all eternity. I mean, it's wonderful. So you rejoice. You might feel sad. And you work through your grief. But Jesus carried your grief to the cross because he never wants you to be left carrying grief, does he? It's a natural reaction. But it's only a natural reaction. It's not a spiritual reaction. I can remember the day when I had to take my mother's funeral. I was actually leading a mission in Exeter at the time. And I had to, so, you know, there were big meetings every evening. So I had to drive from there to the Isle of Wight, where the funeral was taking place, where my parents lived. And so as I was driving from Exeter to the Isle of Wight, I was so happy. I was rejoicing. I was singing. I was glorifying God. And I was saying to myself, Colin, you better calm down before you actually take the funeral, because people are going to think you're pleased your mother's died. But she only came to know the Lord in her 70s, about 3 years before she actually died. So I was rejoicing and praising God, you know. But I knew, my father would be sitting in the front row, and they'd been married for 53 years. So, I knew I mustn't appear too happy. But can you see, this is the spirit. I was rejoicing for her, rejoicing in the Lord. There wasn't anything to be sad about for her. See, this is how we react to circumstances, either in the spirit or just in soulishness. You understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Now, just one or two more things, and then we're going to pray together. This submission of your soul life to your spirit is not a simple decision. You have to make a decision that you're going to do this. If you don't make that decision, it'll never happen. But the decision is followed by a lifetime of reaffirming that decision, like every day of your life. You make the decision, then you live in the good of that decision every day. Because Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your King. And in love, he's predestined you to be adopted as his child through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will and to the praise of his glorious grace. You're one of his chosen ones to have Christ in you, the kingdom of God within you. So that's why you spend time not just words of prayer, but you spend time in fellowship with Jesus, listening to him through his word. By the Spirit, write down what he's saying to you through the Word. Tuning into the voice of God. Mm-hmm. You see, before I preach, for example, like this morning, I've spent some time, I don't know how long this morning, but some time, an hour or two, listening to the Lord, tuning in to his voice. So that when it comes to the business of preaching, he will speak through me. But I would never take for granted, oh, well, I'm so used to speaking and preaching now, God will come good. He'll give me the words to speak. No, I never take him for granted. Do you?
But I want to stay in that place, submission to Him, listening to Him, so that I can be His mouthpiece, channel of His grace, channel of His life, channel of His love to others. But that's what you're called to be, not in the same way, not you don't have the same ministry that I have, but in your particular way, in your particular circumstances, God calls you to be His witness, channel of His life, of His love, of His grace, and even of His power to others. The more you submit your soul life to the life of the Spirit within you, the more that can happen. And what is the result? What Jesus calls fruit. You remember He talked to the disciples at the Last Supper about Himself being the true vine, and they were the branches in the vine. And what He says through that analogy is that the purpose of every branch is to bear fruit. And actually, fruitless branches, the Father cuts out of the vine, because fruitless branches just take fruit out and produce nothing. Like those super spiritual people you've got to watch out for. They're like that. So we want to bear fruit, because Jesus says that's not only His purpose, but by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, if you, there's no time for us to do that now, but if you read through the first part of John chapter 15, you'll see that Jesus does something progressive. He first of all talks about bearing fruit, and then He talks about bearing more fruit, and then He talks about bearing much fruit, and then He talks about bearing fruit that will last, eternal fruit, the fruit of God's eternal kingdom within us. Are you there? By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So this submission of our surrender of our soul life to the life of the Spirit within us is above all else, not just for our welfare, not even just for the good of those who are going to benefit, because the life of God will pour through our lives. First and foremost, it's for His glory. This is why He lives in you. This is why He's put the kingdom within you. This is why He's blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, so that you will bear much fruit that will last. And what Jesus promises is that when you come face to face with the Lord on the day of judgment, He will reward you for what you have done. Now, can you just listen for 2 more minutes? Because this is important, right? Salvation is His gift to us. Salvation is the result of what He has done for us through the cross and resurrection. But Jesus says on the day of judgment, each man's work will be tested by fire. Scripture says by fire. Now, Jesus says each one is going to be rewarded according to what he's done. But what the scripture reveals to us is that those works consist of wood, hay, stubble, or silver, gold, and precious stones. The wood, hay, stubble are all our own works, the works of the soul, the natural things. The silver, the gold, and the precious stones are the fruit of what God has done through us for his glory and the fulfillment of his purposes. So on that day, you know, all those fine works that we think we've done will just evaporate into nothing. There'll be no reward for them. But you will have an eternal reward. Because you see, not everybody in the kingdom of heaven is the same. Jesus talks about the greatest in the kingdom and the least. And some people will be saved, but only as through fire. Why? Because that fire burns up all their works. They lived soulish lives. They didn't live spiritual lives. So they have entrance into the kingdom, but they don't have any great reward. But for those that have lived for the will of God, the purposes of God, they're going to bear fruit. Silver, gold, precious stones. And on that day, their works, because they're the works of the Spirit, they're the eternal, they have eternal significance, those works will not be burnt up. And the amazing thing to me is that Jesus says he will reward those works. And when you think about it, what he's saying is, there'll be no reward for my works. None at all. They'll all get burnt up. But my reward will be for his works. The works I allowed him to do, he did them, and then he rewards me. Why does he reward me? For allowing him to work in my life, to rule and reign in the way that he desires. He said, the more you allow me to rule and reign in and through your life, the more you allow that leaven to work through the whole dough, the more fruit you will bear for my glory. Fruit that will last. And your reward in heaven will be great. Which is why Jesus says, store up for yourself riches in heaven. Have this heavenly mentality. What goes on in my life today and every day is going to have eternal significance. So I say no to the sins of the flesh, and yes to the life of the Spirit. No to what I want selfishly and proudly for myself, and yes to what God wants for me. The result of that, my friends, is that you lead a spiritual life rather than a soulish life. And when God has a collection of people together who are all resolved to live like that, he has a spiritual church and not a soulish church. Hallelujah. And that's why this church is called Kingdom Faith. Because we live for the kingdom. If you live for the king, you live for the kingdom. Amen? And that means he rules and he reigns over you, in you, and through you. And you bear much fruit that will last. Hallelujah. Come on, let's all stand.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.